Good morning, everyone. My name is Sandy Knutson. I'm a member of the volunteer preaching team here. Feliz Cinco de Mayo, a celebration of victory in the fight for Mexican independence. Or if you were celebrating Star Wars Day yesterday, may the 4th be with you. Regardless of the holiday, today is a Sunday. And it's a reminder to celebrate that Jesus is alive, to show us God's love and offer us life. So last week we focused on healing and heard what God did through the Mexico team. But in our larger sermon series, we've been going through the story of Joseph from the book of Genesis in a series we titled Meant for Good. At the start, we heard how Joseph had dreams where his brothers and parents bowed down to him. Joseph's brothers weren't fond of Joseph and his attitude and his dreams, so they thought about killing Joseph and then sold him off as a slave instead. When Joseph started doing well in his new master's household in Egypt, he was then falsely accused and thrown into prison. Everything abruptly turned around again when Pharaoh himself needed a dream interpreted, and God had gifted Joseph to interpret dreams. Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dreams about a famine coming and gave some advice that impressed Pharaoh so much that Pharaoh made him second in command over all of Egypt. Joseph's plan meant there was grain during the predicted famine. No Neighbor's Ink back then. So we're going to focus on a scene at the end of today's section, but we'll pick up where we left off 2 weeks ago and summarize a few chapters. Let me pray before we jump in. Holy Spirit, come. God, you want to speak to us today. I pray that you still the distractions, the thoughts that might get in the way. Open our ears, our eyes, our hearts. Help us to hear what you have for us today. Draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Hopewell had talked about how Joseph was used by God to bless the Egyptian people with food that kept them alive, and how this food blessed surrounding countryside, countries in the countryside. So Canaan, where Joseph's family still lived, was one of those countries, and this set the stage for some emotionally charged encounters between Joseph and his brothers. Jacob, Joseph's father, sent 10 of the brothers down to Egypt to buy food. The youngest brother, Joseph's only full brother, Benjamin, was kept safely at home. The brothers were focused on getting food, and they had no idea they might find Joseph. But since Joseph was governor of all Egypt and in charge of selling grain to all the people, it was to him that his brothers came. When they arrived, they bowed before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph recognized his brothers instantly, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where are you from?" he demanded. "From the land of Canaan," they replied. "We've come to buy food." And here is the first of Joseph's dreams fulfilled. Pete preached that very first week of the series about how Joseph unwisely boasted in his dreams that his brothers would bow to him. And boasting isn't good, but Joseph was right about what God had shown him. It took so much longer than Joseph probably ever imagined, but God fulfilled the dream. No matter how long it takes or how difficult that journey is, God is faithful to fulfill God's promises. Could be a whole sermon, but it's not today's sermon, so we'll go back to the story. Joseph's reception of his brothers wasn't warm at first. He interrogated them, asking them mostly about their family. Then he put them in prison as spies. He insisted that to prove they were who they said they were, they had to bring Benjamin to him. Joseph kept one brother, Simeon, in prison as bond. Then he sent the other 9 back home with food, and he didn't even keep the money they'd paid for the grain. When the brothers told Jacob all about their strange trip, still completely unaware the person they were dealing with in Egypt was Joseph, Jacob was distraught. He was afraid of losing Benjamin on top of losing Joseph and now Simeon. Eventually, necessity and persuasion wore down Jacob's resistance. They had to get more food to live. Benjamin had to go along. Judah, the brother who'd suggested selling Joseph as a slave, personally guaranteed Benjamin's safety. And 10 brothers packed up for a return trip to Egypt. They brought along gifts and riches, along with all the money that was returned to them the first trip, in case the refund was a mistake. This time they intend to butter up the suspicious Egyptian ruler. But Joseph's attitude toward his brothers seemed to be whatever he felt in that moment. Perhaps he was still processing the years of heartache he'd felt because of them. When the brothers get to Egypt this time, they try to repay the unexpected refund they got from their first round of grain buying. But Joseph had given instructions to his household manager. "Relax, don't be afraid," the household manager told them. "Your God, the God of your father, must have put this treasure in your sacks. I know I received your payment." And then he released Simeon and brought him out to them. The manager then led the men into Joseph's palace. He gave them water to wash their feet, provided food for the donkeys. They were told they would be eating there, so they prepared their gifts for Joseph's arrival at noon. And if I were one of those brothers, I would have felt awfully confused. First, the Egyptian asked too many questions, then he put them in prison. Now he's going to give them a feast? But they eat. Joseph seated at one table, and the brothers seated by age at another table. And after the feast, eventually the brothers get ready to leave Egypt and head back to Canaan. They still didn't know this man was Joseph, and Joseph's attitude toward them wasn't clear. Joseph sent them off with grain and another refund of their money, but also had a special silver cup put in one of Benjamin's packs. Once the brothers left, Joseph sent his household manager chasing after them, and he accused them of stealing the cup. There's some irony here that Joseph was thrown into jail because of false accusations, but twice he uses false accusations against his brothers. They would know firsthand what it was like to experience what Joseph had experienced, I suppose. The brothers argued, told the manager, "What are you talking about? We are your servants and would never do such a thing. If you find his cup with any one of us, let that man die. And the rest of us, my lord, will be your slaves." "That's fair," the man replied, "but only the one who stole the cup will be my slave. The rest of you may go free." And the cup was found in Benjamin's pack, right where this manager had placed it. So the whole group of them returned to Egypt. Joseph declared that the one who stole the cup must become his slave, but that the rest of them could go home. And this is where the story gets interesting. Judah spoke up. He told Joseph about how hard it had been to convince their father Jacob to let Benjamin out of his sight, and how he'd had to personally guarantee Benjamin's safety. He begged, "Please, my lord, let me stay here as a slave instead of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. For how can I return to my father if the boy is not with me? I couldn't bear to see the anguish this would cause my father." It seems Judah has had a big change of heart in the years since they sold Joseph. He was no longer willing that a brother be enslaved. And if he had to, he'd bear the cost this time instead of seeing his father hurt once more. And finally, this plea seemed to hit Joseph's heart. Joseph took the plunge and revealed his identity. He starts by saying, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt." Pause here for a minute. Put yourself in the shoes of these brothers when they heard that. Imagine the scenes going through their minds from the last time they saw Joseph. Imagine you'd seen the look on his face when he got hauled out of a cistern only to realize he was getting sold. Was he pleading and screaming for you to save him as the slavers hauled him off? And now he's here, in a palace with servants waiting on him and everyone at his command, and he hasn't exactly been friendly so far. Would you be trying to search his face, read him, or would you even be able to look at him? How would you feel yourself? Likely you'd feel some combination of guilt and shame and fear. Or maybe you'd wish deeply that you'd stayed in Canaan to starve instead of coming to Egypt and facing this mess. But here's what Joseph went on and said. "Don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me ahead of you to preserve your lives. This famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last 5 more years, and there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and preserve many survivors. So it was God who sent me here, not you. And he is the one who made me an advisor to Pharaoh, the manager of his entire palace, and the governor of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and tell him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me master over all the land of Egypt, So come down to me immediately. You can live in the region of Goshen, where you can be near me with your children and grandchildren, your flocks and your herds, and everything you own. I will take care of you there, for there are still 5 years of famine ahead of you. Otherwise, you, your household, and all your animals will starve." And then Pharaoh heard about this whole story, and he repeated Joseph's invitation for the family to come to Egypt. Their lives were about to radically change for the better. Through Joseph, God preserved this tiny band of people who became the ancestors of Christ. That's where this story fits into the much bigger story of the Bible. In this portion of the story, I want to focus in on one scene. Based on this story, here's my question. Of the ways Joseph interacted with his brothers these different times, which way do you think illustrates how God will interact with you? See, sometimes we expect God to act like Joseph acted at first. We expect God to drill us about our lives, see if we measure up. Or we think God is going to trap us into doing something so that he can smite us. Maybe God's fickle, out to get us. It's easy to think when something goes wrong that God is angry, punishing us. Joseph seemed to spend a few scenes flirting with the idea of punishing his brothers. But when we think God will act like those earlier scenes between Joseph and his brothers, we end up feeling how Joseph's brothers must have felt when Joseph revealed himself and had the brothers own up to what they did. When we imagine a God who acts like that, we end up feeling guilt, shame, and fear. We don't want to be anywhere near God, like Joseph's brothers must have felt in that last scene. Some of us carry the guilt of things we know we did in the past, or even last night, just like Joseph's brothers knew what they'd done to him. Whether we say it or not, we're amazed we can show our face in a church without a bolt of lightning striking us. And then there's shame. Guilt is about having done bad things, while shame is about being bad, inherently. In my experience, shame means feeling like a failure, a loser, or pond scum. It's worse than being the gum scraped off someone's shoe, and it would be better to disintegrate into nothing. I wouldn't be at all surprised if Joseph's brothers felt like that when Joseph named that they had sold him. And then you compound the guilt and shame with fear. I would have said Joseph's brothers had reason to be afraid, even terrified. Joseph hadn't exactly reassured them in the various accusations he made against them and the way he treated them at first. He had all the power in that situation. He'd spoken to them through a translator, seemed distant, removed from them. And if they had reason to fear Joseph, what about reasons to fear God? One verse even says, "Don't be afraid of those who can want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both body and soul in hell." A powerful God can be a scary concept if you envision a God who's detached or remote instead of the God who came to us as Jesus. Does any of this sound familiar for how you might have felt when you approached God? Perhaps you've imagined a God who acts like Joseph did the first few times his brothers showed up, and it's impacted how you approach God. There are moments we're like these brothers and wish we weren't before God. Like the brothers, we bring gifts, as though God needed anything, but we'll try. Or we plead, we try to strike a bargain. We're tempted to pray things like, "God, if I don't die from this, I'll show up in church every Sunday for the rest of my life, and I'll be a better person, I swear." But hold on. Look at what Joseph offered his brothers in the end. I think this is a picture of how God offers mercy and grace, kindnesses that are not based on anything we have done or could offer. God sees that we did bad stuff. Yep, no glossing over it. Joseph's brothers had sold him. But Joseph saw that despite the evil people did, God could still work. Joseph's brothers intended to destroy him, but God meant it all for good, and that's where the series got its title. God still wants to work for good in our lives, too. Even if your story is currently in the middle of confusion or suffering, know there's a bigger story of God at work. Like if Joseph said to his brothers, God says to you, "Forget that guilt and shame and fear. I have a plan to save your life. I want to fill your deepest needs and have you near me. Let me take care of you." Are you able to hear God saying that to you today? Could you come to God and let your life be changed for the better? Now, I made an interpretive leap. We started with a story about Joseph and his brothers, and now I'm talking about God's grace offered through Jesus. Maybe this wasn't what the original author was thinking about, but I think what I said fits with the whole message of the Bible. So let's flip ahead to the New Testament for a few minutes and see. Are you familiar with the story usually called the parable of the prodigal son? It's found in Luke chapter 15, and Jesus is the one who tells this story. There was a man who had two sons, and his younger son got impatient for his inheritance. He told his father he wanted the money now, basically wishing his father were dead. He traveled, blew the money, and ended up in poverty. And he remembered then that his father's hired workers were better off than he had become. So he decided to go back and beg his father to hire him as a servant. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said, "Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son." But his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his fingers, sandals for his feet. Kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, and now he is found." And in that same chapter, Jesus says, there's more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Do you hear the same themes in this story as when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers? This son had also done bad things and no longer felt worthy of being loved as family. So he offered a plea bargain. But the father, like our Father God, is delighted to see him and have him home with him. This is God's mercy and grace for us in Jesus. And the book of Hebrews also says, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Jesus is intimately acquainted with our human shortcomings. We don't have to hide them from God, no matter how afraid we are or how ugly and gross we feel inside. Instead, we're invited to walk right into the throne room and ask God for what we need. This message is consistent throughout the Bible with the interpretation I drew from our passage in Genesis. Joseph's brothers did not know they could come before Joseph and ask for what they needed. But we know our God is the God who Jesus illustrates for us. God isn't going to act like Joseph did at first. God is going to act like the last scene of our story. God really wants us to show up, as messed up as we are, and ask for what we need. God is waiting to hand out life, not punishments. God wants us close, not thrown out of sight forever. If you get through your feelings and come into the presence of God, these stories show you what God's going to do. God will welcome you, God will care for you, and God will give you life. God will invite you closer. And I say all this, it's easy to hear and know a truth in our minds, much harder to live in. Here's the thing I've noticed. Our feelings tell us truth about our own insides, but our feelings don't necessarily tell us truth about God. Jesus and God's word show us truth about God much better than our feelings do. You do know what God's response will be if you come before God, no matter how afraid you might feel or how contemptible you would feel. And God may even change how you feel and set you free in that. One day when I was feeling lower than dirt, I didn't want to show up before God. But eventually I started to pray and gave God space to speak. Then God flipped my feelings and released me from how I felt. I felt ashamed and lower than dirt. But God reminded me that as descendants of Adam, we are all of the dirt. God made humanity from dust, which is humbling. However, God formed that dirt and breathed his own spirit into our noses and called us good. This is also an honor. And for me, that reminder gave me perspective, dissolved the shame I was stuck in. That's what happens when you go before God. You get invited closer and given good things, cared for. and your life changes. That's what I've seen in my story. In our Bible story today, Joseph was a person, not perfect like God. He had a mixed history with his brothers, like many of us have mixed histories with our families. Yet in the end, I think Joseph gives us hope and a beautiful picture of how God is. Long before Jesus lived, Joseph showed us the mercy and grace we see fully in Jesus. So if you've been struggling in how you relate to God, I'd like to encourage you from the story of Joseph. You know God offers grace and mercy. Do you want to be free of the guilt, shame, and fear to walk into that? You don't have to hesitate to come before God. If in the end, Joseph's brothers were offered good things from their merely human brother, how much more does God have good things to offer you through Jesus? You can come before God with confidence. That's today's invitation for you. When we transition to worship and ministry time in a few moments, I really encourage you to come and receive prayer if you've struggled with guilt, shame, or fear getting in the way of how you relate to God. Having someone else pray with you and speak the truth over you can help. I want to see you leave this morning more free and more confident in God than when you came in. Now, it is that time we transition to worship and prayer. So I invite the worship team to make their way back up. Prayer ministry team, I would love to have you come forward, be ready to help people find freedom before God. Everyone else, you are all invited to stand at this time in body or spirit while I share three tips for us. We always end our sermons with something to read, something to pray, and something to do. These are simple ways to take something beyond Sunday morning and carry it into your week. So this week, something to read. Read Romans 8, 14 through 34. We didn't touch this passage yet, but it's another one about our standing before God and how we are not condemned, but are brought into the family of God. For something to pray, I encourage you that if there's one specific way of thinking that gets in the way of you coming confidently to God, to bring that thing to God and ask God to help you with it. You can do this in the ministry time right now, and as a bonus, someone could pray alongside you. And then for something to do, show someone else the same mercy and grace that God shows you. It doesn't have to be a huge thing. If someone annoys you and apologizes, instead of laying on the guilt for a few minutes first, forgive them right away. Or take a few moments to speak truth to someone and tell them that God has good things for them. Illustrate Jesus like Joseph illustrated Jesus. Thank you for letting me share with you today. The worship team has a few songs for us. You can worship and have time to come and receive prayer. I'll be by the Welcome Center out the doors. We'd be happy to meet you. The team will let us know when it's time for communion, and they'll dismiss us at the end.